The blood of Jesus. Quoted Dr. Beeman 2 weeks ago, Coach, Daryl, thank you for preaching in my absence. Heard so many great reports about your messages. Thank you so much. 2 weeks ago, I preached a message, I guess it'd be three now, on the blood of Jesus. And I quoted Dr. Roy Beeman from Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary in Memphis, Tennessee, who said to us in seminary in 1978, boys, and I was a boy then, hard to believe, boys, if you leave the blood out of your theology, leave heaven out of your expectation. That just captivated me. And so therefore, if the blood of Jesus Christ is what paves the way for us to go into heaven, it is so important for us as believers, as Christians, to think about it, to meditate on it, to dig down deep into the truths of the Word of God that pertain to the precious blood of Jesus. Because I believe there's a very practical component of this and not just a theological component. I believe that if we understand the power of the blood of Jesus and how that has been appropriated in our lives, we can live in greater victory, in greater power, in greater accomplishment in our life. And so today I want us to kind of go a little bit deeper into this matter of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now notice in your sermon notes, if you don't have those, they're in the transparent holders around, and feel free just to get up and get those, because there's something very special in there today. In addition to the sermon notes, I've got for you 10 secrets of a happy marriage. How does that pertain to the blood of Christ? Well, you will see. Please don't go home without that, because I think that will be a tremendous encouragement to you during the week. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 19 through 22, and today we're going to focus on that last verse, verse 22. And let's read this together, okay? The next slide says, let's read it out loud. Are you ready? In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so we have already noted that what does the blood do in our life? Well, first of all, the blood redeems us. And I'll talk to you for just a moment about how the blood redeems us. And then I want to talk to you about how the blood breaks down barriers in our life. How the blood redeems us and how the blood breaks down barriers in our life. The blood redeems. Peter wrote it this way. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Now, folks, listen, we're born in a mess. We're born in trouble. The Bible says that we learn how to speak lies as soon as we come out of our mother's womb. We are deceptive people. Now, this is not very flattering, but it's the truth. The Bible teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that does good, no, not one. They are all gone out of the way. We have all become unprofitable to God. We're described another way in the Bible as having been taken captive by Satan, and we are dead in our trespasses and sins. You talk about the walking dead. You talk about zombies. Let me tell you the true definition of a zombie. A zombie is someone who has never been born again, who does not have the life of God in them. And folks, we were all born into that mess. And we didn't get good enough to change that. We couldn't give enough money, Peter says, to change that. We couldn't be baptized enough or singing enough choirs or join enough churches or teach enough Sunday school classes or preach enough messages to change that. The only thing that changes that are the simple words of Jesus Christ when he said, I say unto you, truly, truly, you must be born again. And so when a person admits that they need God. This happens to everybody's life in your totally unique, distinct, and individual way, because we're all totally distinct individual people. But when you came to the point in your life where you said, I need God, and you surrendered your life to God, and you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, at that moment, a miracle happened, the miracle of all miracles. He who was dead is now alive. You were born again. The Spirit of God came to live inside your body, and your body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And you now have the life of God in you, and you have been redeemed from the curse of sin. Now, there are some words in the Bible that describe our condition. Redemption is to deliver by paying a price. There are three words translated redemption in the Old Testament and the New Testament Greek language. Agorazo, which means to purchase in the market. Ex agorazo, which means to buy out of the market. And latruo, which means to set free by paying a price. Agorazo, to purchase in the market. The underlying thought is that of a slave market. We are sold under sin. We are under the sentence of death. And the purchase price is the blood of the Redeemer. Now, we understand the abomination of slavery. And we understand how that slavery was one of the most horrific things ever imagined by humanity. That in our case, in these days, that slave ships would go into Africa and capture people and break up families and homes and put them on slave ships and bring them to the New World or other places and had these people to work as slaves so that someone else might become rich. We understand the abomination of slavery. There is a street in Louisville, Kentucky, on the south side of the courthouse, and the name of the street is Cheapside. Cheapside Street. It is one of those relics of disgrace from that period of slavery, where if someone was brought to the United States as a slave and that person was weak or sickly, made no difference if they had a family, made no difference if it was a man or a woman, made no difference if it was a child or a teenager, if that person did not appear to be potentially profitable to a slave owner, they were sold on the south side of the square, Cheapside. That's why it was called Cheapside. And that is the degradation of slavery. Now, my friend, I want you to understand something. Satan is all about degradation. Satan is all about destroying lives. Satan is all about devaluing you. Satan is all about holding you captive. But we have a deliverer, and his name is none other than Jesus Christ. And he marches into our life, and we're all on the cheap side. And Jesus comes in and says, I want you just the way you are, in the condition you're in, an enemy of God, separated from God by your sins. I want you. I will deliver you. I will save you. I will love you. I will be that friend that sticks closer than a brother. And one day, I'll take you to a mansion just over the hilltop. That's what Jesus wants to do for us. We are bought. He marched right in that slave market of sin. Can you imagine how horrible and nasty and degrading the slave market must have been, where people walk around, look at other human beings and saying, well, you're worth a lot, you're worth a little, you're not worth anything at all. You know, and that's how the world is. The world's always comparing us and saying, you're not worth much, you're not very valuable. And our Lord Jesus Christ, dwelling in the glory of heaven, that unapproachable light of God, so loved us that he was born of a virgin and lived in this world that is the slave market of sin. And he didn't come and look at us and say, well, you're not worth much. You're worth a lot. I'll pay more for you. You're bigger. You're stronger. You're smarter. You're richer. You're worth more. No, he gave the precious blood, his own blood, the Lamb of God, to redeem us, to set us free from the slave market of sin. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. And then ekagorazo, to buy out of the market. Now, let me tell you something. This is signifying, this word signifies, again, a Greek word, that when we're bought out of the slave market of sin, no bounty hunter, no slave hunter, no person seeking those who escape can ever come and capture you. I've stood in Detroit, Michigan, and looked across the river there into Canada. Detroit's north of Canada, and that part of the configuration of the geography of Canada and the United States, in the Freedom Train, there is a statue for the people that worked the Freedom Train that got people into Canada, that they could be escaped from the burden of slavery. And my friend, let me tell you something. When Jesus came and set you free, you are free indeed, and you will never again go into the curse of slavery, and you will never again go into the slave market of sin. You will never lose your salvation. Once you are redeemed and set free, you are redeemed and set free, and the Freedom Train has come through your house, through your home, through your life, and you are set free for eternity. Amen? That's what it means. You'll never go into the slave market of sin again. And then latruo means to set free by paying a price. The redeemed are set free by paying the price. And it wasn't silver or gold. It wasn't money. You can't buy your way into heaven. It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ that set you free. So because we are set free, the blood breaks barriers in our life. The blood breaks the barrier. What is the barrier? But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. We once were far away, but the blood of Jesus Christ has brought us near to God. And being near to God, barriers are broken down in our life. That those barriers, they're there because of sin. What barriers have been broken? When man disobeyed God in the garden, man established five barriers that God delineated in the Garden of Eden that we still five barriers in the Garden of Eden that we still struggle with today. First of all, there was the barrier between God and man. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. And then there is the barrier, not only between God and man, but between nature and man. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field in the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. The third barrier that was developed was a barrier between woman and man. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desires shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now in the Hebrew language, just so you'll know, the challenge we've got to get married and stay married and get along as men and women is this. In the Hebrew, it literally means this. God said to Eve, you will desire to rule over your husband, but he will rule over you. Do you know what that spells? Conflict. Conflict. Now, can I just get real here for a minute? Everybody has this problem. Women, men think, she tries to control me. Well, God said she'd try to control you. But you're the head of the house. And obviously, she's the neck that turns the head. I'm not going to make this too complicated because you can get into some deep water right here. Okay? All I'm saying to you is there's a barrier between men and women, and we got to work that one out. And we'll see how we're going to do that in just a minute, if you'll stay with me. Okay? And then there's a barrier between men, man, and other men. Now, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. I mean, that just blows my mind. The first two brothers, and we talk about the horror in El Paso and Dayton yesterday. Well, there was horror just outside the Garden of Eden as the two brothers fought, and Cain killed his brother Abel. And then there's the barrier between man and himself. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." So there's a barrier between man and himself. I was afraid. I hid myself. Let's see how the blood of Jesus now, how the blood of Jesus solves these barriers. If you have your sermon notes here, okay, and there are these five barriers, you can fill in these blanks, and let's see how the blood of Jesus is applicable in our life in breaking down these barriers. Ephesians 2:13 tells us, "But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ." I want you to know this. The blood of Jesus Christ solves so many of the problems in our life that when we're in conflict with other people, with ourselves, with God, with nature, with our spouse, at work, wherever, if we can learn what the blood of Jesus has done for us, we can understand that we have a foundation to resolve our problems. And so let's start with number five here and work our way back down the list then. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses the guilty conscience of man, making peace with himself. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. The first barrier, the barrier between man and himself, these internal conflicts that we have, this uncertainty that we have in our life, this tendency we have in our life to compare ourselves with other people, this tendency we have to think, well, I don't measure up, I'm not good enough, I don't qualify, I'm not the straight-A guy, you know, I'm not the business whiz, I haven't made a lot of money. And you know, one of the number one health problems of retirement is depression, and that depression is linked to people in retirement who believe that they never accomplished what they wanted to accomplish in their life. We as men and women are in constant conflict with ourselves. We heard a lot of negative talk on the playground. We heard a lot of negative talk in the gym. We've heard negative talk from influential people in our life. Some of you, a lot of you heard negative talk at home. I had a lady told me once that she would try her best every day to make up her bed just the way her mother wanted her to make up her bed. And every day of her life until she left the house, every day of her life, her mother would come in and look at her bed and say, "You just can't do anything right," and tear it apart and then remake it herself. I knew of a teenage boy in this church who tried his best to mow the yard just the way his dad wanted to mow the yard. And he said, "Son, you just can't get anything right." And he wouldn't let his son mow the yard because he just couldn't do it to the perfectionist standard of his dad. I've talked with so many people through the years that just carry this burden of this perfectionism that their parents put on them that they never measured up. You're not as good as your brother. You're not as good as your sister. Why can't you do this? Why can't you do that? We've heard a lot of negative talk in our life. And that negative talk programs our brain, and our brain causes us to think negative things about ourselves. And we're in conflict with ourselves. I want you to know something. Go back to what I said a minute ago. The blood of Jesus Christ teaches us one thing. You are of infinite value to God. You are God's masterpiece. There's no one else like you. And I'm fully convinced that if you or I were the only person who ever lived, Jesus would have died for us. That's how much he loves us. And he gave his blood for us, which is the most valuable entity in the universe, to purchase us from the slave market of sin. If you go across the street here and you buy a car, or you go over here to the hardware store and you buy a hammer, what do? You pay the price. You pay the established price. Well, whatever the marketplace will allow, you pay a price for that. That's how much value that hammer has, or how much value that new car has. Jesus came into the slave market of sin, and he bought you. And he said, I'm going to value you now. And your value is equivalent to the value of the blood of God. We can have our conscience sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, and we can find peace with ourselves even if you were destroyed. You heard of the tragic suicide over the weekend in the Kennedy compound, and the granddaughter of Robert Fitzgerald Kennedy killed herself, and she's a beautiful young woman, beautiful young lady, a Kennedy in Boston College, and had everything in life to live for. But she said, someone who was very close to me sexually abused me, and I never could deal with it. I was always depressed by it, and I never could deal with it. Now listen, my dear friend, listen to me carefully. I know I'm in an area right now that is so tender and so raw and so hurtful and so painful, but I want you to know something. By the blood of Jesus Christ, even though you may feel worthless because someone abused you verbally, physically, or sexually, I want you to know something. Listen to me plain and clear. Listen to it. Listen to it with all intensity right now. You are worth to God the equivalency of the value of the blood of Jesus. If you can internalize that truth, you can find healing in your heart for the pain that life has brought you. The blood of Jesus reconciles men who would naturally hate each other. We are brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. I believe that racism is one of the most abhorrent components of our society. That because I'm white, I would look at a black man and think I'm better than the black man. Or because I'm a Gentile, I would look at a Jew and say I'm better than a Jew. Or because I'm of any race, I would look at another race and say, because I'm of this race, I am better than you are. My friend, let me tell you something. By the blood of Christ, we see people with colorblind eyes. There are very few people of minority races in Baxter County, but I believe the last census said that there were 1,600 here from Hispanic background. And every now and then you see a few folks in our community of a different color, different race, or whatever. You know what I think we need to do? Here's what Annette and I try to practice. When we see someone in this town who is a black person, we try to go to them and create conversation with them, find out who they are, where they're from, and try to make them feel welcome. You know why? Because we have no right as a blood-washed child of God to have enmity in our heart toward anyone, especially those who just don't look like us or talk like us. We're to love all people. We're to be concerned for all people. There's no place for this in the family of God. Number three, the blood of Jesus joins man and woman together as one in marriage. Haven't you read, he replied, this is Jesus talking, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become as one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one. Two people, both wanting to rule the roost, who are united as one. Now, I never did this, never saw it done. It would be a horrible thing to do, but I'm told that there have been people who have tied cat's tails together and hung them over the clotheslines. And that could be a definition of marriage. Are you with me? Are you with me? Now, 50% of marriages end in divorce, and Willie Jolly, Dr. Willie Jolly says in a recent survey, of the remaining 50%, 40% say they're miserable. That means only about 1 out of 10 are clicking along okay. You know what that tells me? That tells me that the church had better kick it in gear and help people find joy in their marriage. Help people find love and appreciation for each other. So, I have given you today in your sermon notes from Focus on the Family 10 secrets of a happy marriage. These are really, really good. I'm not going to go over these right now. And someone said, amen. I'm not going to go over these right now. But I want you to know something. By the blood of Jesus, we can learn how to dwell together in peace and harmony and unity as husband and wife. Here's a very interesting concept. And I'm just going to glaze over the top of this right now. In the Eastern countries where marriages are arranged and people don't know each other, really, before they get married, they start down here and they work their way up through the years, and they're taught in their culture to learn to love one another. In the Western culture, we start up here dating and hotter than firecrackers, and we get married. What's that old Johnny Cash song? I got married in a fever, hotter than a... Yeah. Then something happened in Jackson and the fire went out. I don't know. What happened in Jackson? It must have been bad. Now look, there's a lot of single people in here. A lot of people here who have gone through divorce. And you know one thing refreshing about this church? We don't throw rocks at anybody for anything whatsoever. Nothing. We've all gone through troubles and trials and problems and difficulties. So we don't do that. But you know what? If you are currently married, I want to encourage you to take this from Focus on the Family and just work through these 10 points. And if you're single right now, I want to encourage you to take these 10 points and work through them with someone else. And we're going to make a new commitment in this church to marriage and to helping people to be happy in their marriage. We're going to get you off the clothesline. Amen? We're going to try to do everything we can to encourage you in that way. The blood of Jesus brings peace and harmony in nature. Have you heard about God's Green New Deal? God has a Green New Deal. You hear the politicians talking about the environment. Yesterday, Olivia and I, one of my precious granddaughters, I'm teaching her how to drive, and her parents are teaching her how to drive. She's a good driver. So we went down to Push Mountain Road yesterday. What are you laughing about? And I gave her the Jeep. She is a great driver. She drove all the way down Push Mountain Road to Harriet. Now, if you've never done this, you should do this. Be sure and take an extra tank of gas and some supplies in case you break down, because you may never be found. But anyway, we went through Push Mountain Road, and we got over to Harriet, and who knows what is at Harriet, Highway 14. She drove Highway 14 all the way to Yellville. She did great. But something happened yesterday that I've never had happen to me in my entire life living in Arkansas. We encountered a diamondback rattlesnake on Push Mountain Road. And I said, Livy, stop. That's a rattlesnake. And we turned the car around. She jumped over the passenger side, and I turned around and drove back there, took pictures of this snake. We listened as its tail did this number. We could hear the rattles on it and all that. And I looked at that snake, and I thought, wow, that is the very essence of the curse of the Garden of Eden. She said, Pops, it almost looks like leopard spots on that rattlesnake. There are actually, as much as, and there are people here who despise them more than others, but basically everybody's got a problem with a snake, any kind of a snake, but there's still residual marks of beauty that the original serpent had in the Garden of Eden, even on a snake today. But there's probably no more poignant example of conflict between man and nature than man and a rattlesnake. And let me tell you, this world, we've got problems. Tornadoes, hurricanes, tidal waves, tsunamis, freezing and overheating and all these problems in the environment. But I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me carefully. We cannot fix the problem. But I want you to know something. This world's not going to be destroyed in a carbon footprint, because the Bible tells me one day Jesus is going to return and his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives in Israel, which tells me this world is going to be here when Jesus returns. And when that happens, the wolf also will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lay down with the kid. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The wilderness, the solitary place, shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. We need to take care of the environment today. Absolutely, we need to be good stewards. But I'm going to tell you something. God's got a Green New Deal. It doesn't involve getting rid of cows and airplanes. All right? Finally, the blood of Jesus restores the broken relationship between man and God. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer, please?